Before we begin this morning, I would like to mention one other person I slipped over here on the list. That's Sister Regina Lawrence. As she continues to work through many problems she has, she fell this past week in the bathtub and hit herself, arms and leg and her face. And I see she's here this morning and looking pretty good. But anyway, we just wanted to let y'all know that, and she certainly needs your prayers. The 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 6, we find where the Apostle John records this when he says, "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people." When you read about an angel in the Bible, it's not always an angel that's a good angel. The devil has his angels. Matthew chapter 25, we find where the Lord said to those on the left hand, "The goats depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So when you call somebody an angel or someone calls you an angel, it might not be a compliment. So just remember that, okay? The sixth verse of the book of Jude says, "And the angels which left their first habitation," it says, "they shall be reserved under everlasting chains of darkness, reserved unto the judgment of that great day." Here are angels who kept not their first estate, the place where God first placed them. They kept not their first estate. They left their own habitation. And now they've been reserved under chains of darkness to be reserved again or to held into the judgment of the great day. Of course, we know the Lord has angels that does his service. We study angels in the Bible, and we find many good angels. We have two angels that are named. There's Michael the archangel in the book of Jude. And then we also find Gabriel, who brought the message to Joseph and to Mary concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This angel here is a good angel. He said, "I saw an angel from heaven flying in the midst of heaven," another angel flying in the midst of heaven, "having the everlasting gospel to preach to them who dwell on the earth." Now, when you get to heaven, you won't need the gospel preached. When you get to heaven, there'll be no need of preachers there. Preachers are for this life only. And thank God there'll be preachers there, but they won't be preaching. And Sister Steele told me the other day, she was a little disappointed when I said there wouldn't be any preaching in heaven because she liked to learn things and all. And I told her she wouldn't have anything to learn when she got there. When you get there, you'll be known even as you are known. When you get there, you'll have complete knowledge of who you are, how you became a child of God, how you became part of the family of God. Everybody there will believe, I believe, in the doctrine of election and predestination as taught in the Word of God. And you will understand that you were redeemed totally and completely by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that salvation was of the Lord all along, from beginning to end and first to last. I believe that everybody there will understand that together and be of one mind and one accord, in contrast to what it's here in this life. So, Sister Faye, you don't have to worry about that. Okay. So, the angel has the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And it says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, this expression of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation is used four times in the book of Revelation. First time it's used in Revelation 5 and 9, when it said, "Thou art worthy, O Lamb, to loose the seals of the book, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." Now, we notice here that the blood of Christ redeemed a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The word kindred means tribe. The word tongue means language. The word people means nations. It means different groups of people. And the word nation itself means having reference to Gentiles. So we have four categories of people on this earth. And he says the Lord redeemed them out of every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every people. We find in Revelation 7 and 9 where John said, "I saw a great multitude that no man could number out of every nation, every kindred, every people, every tribe, And they stood before the Lord with white robes on and shouted salvation to the Lord. Now we notice here these people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people are a great number that no man can number. No man can number the family of Christ. They're spoken of in the Old Testament day as being like the stars of heaven, the sand by the seashore. Who in their right mind can believe that somebody can number all the sand by the seashore? Who in their right mind can believe that anybody, even the most powerful telescopes we have, could possibly number the stars in heaven? Every now and then you'll read a report where they found another galaxy. They found more stars and more stars and more stars. So we find the scripture telling us that these people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people are redeemed, and they are a great multitude, and they stand before God in white robes and palms in their hands, and they're crying salvation to the Lord. Notice they're all crying the same message. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. Heaven is not a place of inactivity. You get to heaven, you're going to be there to praise the Lord perpetually forevermore. And then we have here the angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach a message to somebody out of every tribe, every kindred, every tribe, every nation, Gentiles as well as the Jews, every tongue, which means every language, to every people, the message will be proclaimed. As a people in all these categories who have the capability of hearing the gospel. Didn't say they all would hear it, but they have the capability of hearing it because God has a people all around the globe, around the earth. Again, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation upon the face of this earth. So I want to emphasize that point here this morning. That's who the gospel is directed to. Somebody asked me the other day, if you believe in the doctrine of election, believe in the doctrine of predestination, then why in the world do you preach the gospel? Because the gospel is good news to a brokenhearted sinner. The gospel is good news and glad tidings to somebody who sees and they're aware of their of their sins. They're sensible of their sins. They feel in their heart that they're a great sinner. When the Lord born somebody, the Spirit of God condemns that individual to the point where they recognize that they are a sinner and they're unworthy of God's grace and God's mercy. And until they learn about the grace and mercy of God, they'll stay in that kind of condition. But the gospel comes along, enlightens them, informs them, and teaches them, and strengthens them. And then their hope is brightened. Their spirit is lifted. Their heart is strengthened. It's a wonderful message. It's good news. It's glad tidings. The word gospel itself is not in the Old Testament. But the definition of the gospel is. The definition of the gospel is, when you look it up, it's simply good news and glad tidings. In Isaiah chapter 52, it says, how beautiful are the feet of him that cometh upon the mountains, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth salvation, that brings good tidings, that publisheth salvation and good news. It's a declaration, it's a publication, you see. And it says him there, having reference to Christ, but over in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them, because the messengers of Christ bring the same message. And they bring messages of good news, glad tidings. They publish salvation. It's a publication, a declaration of what Christ has done for sinners. Now, to a person who hears that message, it's a message they never get tired of hearing. They won't always have that assurance that they are embraced in this message. Their hearts are thankful for such a message because the message declares somebody paid a debt they owed that they could never possibly pay. They couldn't pay it. They couldn't pay it by themselves. They couldn't pay it with assistance for other people. So, Dad, I can't pay. You can't pay. We could all get together. We couldn't, all of us together couldn't pay the debt of just one person. You couldn't work long enough, hard enough in this world to ever pay the debt we owe the Lord and Jesus Christ for our sins. And so it's something we ought to just feel thankful for on a daily basis, every day. And never get tired of hearing the message of God's wonderful sovereign grace. This angel here is bringing a message that's called the everlasting gospel. Then you study the New Testament, you'll find the gospel is described in different ways, called different things. It's called the gospel of God in Romans 1:1. In Mark 1:1, it's called the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's referred several times by the gospel writers as the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 20 and 24, the Apostle Paul's at Ephesus. And he says, I'm determined to go there. I fear not my life. He said, I'm going to go there to preach the gospel of good news, the gospel of the grace of God. I want to go there and preach the gospel, the good news and glad tidings of the grace of God. God's grace, when properly understood, is good news to a bankrupt sinner. It's good news every time he hears it. In this world here, we have to struggle from time to time because we live in a world of discouragement. We live in a world that'll beat you down. We live in a world where we hit continuously bad news on a regular basis. By the time Sunday comes, you're ready for some good news. I hope you are. I am. I'm ready to try to deliver some good news. I'm ready to hear some good news. And the good news I want to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this angel here is bringing forth the message of the everlasting gospel. So why is it called the everlasting gospel? Let's take a look over here at Psalms 90, verses 1 and 2. We find here where David said, Thou art our refuge in every generation. God himself has been our refuge in every generation. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, and the earth and the world were formed, Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. He's talking about God from everlasting to everlasting. The word everlasting here means from vanishing point to vanishing point. See, God has no beginning. There's no such thing as before God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's from vanishing point to vanishing point. You look as far that way as you want to, and you'll never see anything concerning the origin of God, because God doesn't have an origin. You look this way and you never see anything concerning the end of God, because God has no end. It's from vanishing point to vanishing point. The art from everlasting to everlasting. That's part of the everlasting gospel, is to inform you that your God is from everlasting to everlasting. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet said, Though thou be little among thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, for thy goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And that word everlasting there means days of eternity. Just a wonderful, beautiful way of saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he likewise is from everlasting to everlasting. And when Christ was born in this world, in virgin birth, we find Christ coming to this world as the Son of Man. As the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. There are those who would present that kind of message to God's people, that Christ is a created being. Christ is not a created being. Christ is the Creator himself. How can the Creator be a created being? John 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. All things are made by him. Without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. Let me go back and quote verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, not God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That Word is the second person of the Godhead. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. In the beginning, the Word was God. And this Word spoke this world into existence. And this Word upholds all things by the Word of his power. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He's from of old, even from everlasting, which means days of eternity. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a very familiar prophecy of the coming of the Lord. For us a child is born, us a son is given, and a government should be upon his shoulders, and his name should be called Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Listen to these wonderful names here. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, spelled with capital C here, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is everlasting. It takes an everlasting God to do things that's everlasting for God's people. So unto us a child is born, having reference to the Lord Jesus Christ here. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, For the Lord is the true God, the living God, the great King, the everlasting King. The word everlasting there means eternity. He's the eternal God. He's the King of eternity. The Lord, He is the true God. The Lord is the living God. He is the everlasting King, the King of eternity. When Christ was born in this world, the wise men came and their question was this: where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they say, where is he that shall be the King of the Jews? Or where is he that will become the King of the Jews? He says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Christ was born King of the Jews. He was born a king because he's always been king. He was a king before he was ever born. He's the everlasting king. He's the King of eternity. So we find this angel preaching the everlasting gospel, the good news and glad tidings about the fact that our God is from vanishing point to vanishing point. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's from of old unto everlasting, from everlasting, the days of eternity. He is the everlasting King that is the King of eternity. In 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says, now unto the King eternal. Now, somebody wants to know sometimes what's the difference between the word eternal and the word everlasting. They both come from the same Greek word. Sometimes they just translate eternal, sometimes they translate everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, invisible, immortal, unto the only wise King be praise and honor and glory. Notice this, he's invisible, he's immortal, he's the great eternal King. So the angel here, and by the way, the word angel, you know, that word angel is right in the middle of the word evangelist. Right in the middle. EV, angel, IST. Angels, sometimes the word of God, have reference to gospel preachers. An evangelist obviously is a gospel preacher. And the word angel is right in the middle of that word evangelist. So here's this angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I think one of the first messages God's people need to hear is the fact how great God is, that God is everlasting. Problem a lot of people have with God is they don't have an understanding of God. Therefore, they see God a lot lower than what God really is. They don't have an understanding of man, so they see man a lot higher than what he really is. When you have that kind of view, you're never going to appreciate the greatness of God, and you're not going to understand your inability. You need to understand that by nature, we do not have the ability to call upon God. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. We're described as the dust of this earth in which we live right here. But God is described as the everlasting King, the King of eternity, who sits upon his throne and looks down upon this earth as his footstool. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The love of God is unique. There's not another love like the love of God. God's love is an everlasting love. That means there's never going to be a time when God doesn't love you. The word everlasting and the word eternal means without end. Without end. And remember that. He said, the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know why God draws his people? It's based on loving kindness. It's not based on tragedy. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on the things of this world here. It's based upon his loving kindness, based upon the loving kindness of God. He draws you, and he's loved you with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? It's forever. In John 13, 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to gather together with his disciples. He's going to, first of all, eat the Passover supper with them. Then he's going to take out of that Passover supper those elements of the unleavened bread and wine. And here he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. He's also going to gird his loins with a cloth. He's going to lay aside his garments, gird himself with a cloth, a towel. He's going to bow down and wash the disciples' feet. But John 13 starts off like this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his time to depart out of this world had come, he loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. I like to think about that expression from time to time, that the Lord loves me, and I believe he does. He's going to love me to the end, to the end of my life. Well, of course, it won't stop there. But he loves them to the end, simply stating here there was not going to be a single time that the love of Christ was going to cease in the lives of one of his little children. Why is this? Jeremiah gives us the answer. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Surely that makes up the gospel, the everlasting gospel, doesn't it? Is that good news to you? Is that glad tidings to you here this morning to know that God's love for you is an everlasting love? No wonder Paul asked this question, Romans 8:35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trials or tribulation, nakedness, perils of sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For as it is written, all we like sheep have gone astray. All being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, but I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, dominions, things present, things to come, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing in this life that's possible that can separate you from God's love that he bestowed upon you as his child before time ever began, before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah describes that love as everlasting. Because the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love, he's also given you everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world God loved here. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. If you've got everlasting life today, I can assure you you'll have everlasting life tomorrow. And the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and you're always going to have life everlasting. It is impossible for you to have everlasting life today and not have it tomorrow, because everlasting means forever. The very definition of the word everlasting and eternal, which means forever, denies the very thought that you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. You can't lose eternal life, because eternal life comes from an eternal God. Everlasting life comes from an everlasting God. Also in John 6, the Lord said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Belief is an evidence that you have everlasting life. You don't believe to get everlasting life. You believe because you have everlasting life. If God's people would just get that straight, we'd put chairs out here in the aisle. No wonder people drive the distance they drive to hear the wonderful gospel of Christ. We got people who live about a mile from the church here. It takes less than 5 minutes to get here. We got people that live 50, 60, 70 miles from the church. It takes them an hour and 15, an hour and a half to get here. And it's always been kind of interesting to me, those who live the furthest get here the earliest. And those who live the furthest are the last ones to leave. It's just the way it is. That's the way it was in my household growing up. I never could understand that growing up as a child. I said, Dad, we're the furthest ones away. How come we got to be the first ones there? Well, my dad, of course, was a deacon, and he wanted to be there and make sure everything was operating right and the doors were open, greet the visitors, et cetera, et cetera. And that's why we got to be the last ones to leave, because he wanted to be sure everything was locked up and everybody been taken care of and visitors had a place to go. Well, the Lord's enabled me to see that as time has gone on. It's a place we ought to long for to be, and the dread to leave. Everlasting life. John 5:24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's a lot in that verse there. Passed from what? You passed from death to life. You know what that means? That means you have been taken out of a state of death that you could not get yourself out of. You've passed from death to life over here, and that life is everlasting. How in the world did that happen? Next verse tells you, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's how you pass from death to life. It's by the power of God. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that life-giving voice. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hearing and believing didn't get you everlasting life. It's the evidence that you got it. 1 John 5:1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All right. Whoso heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You have everlasting life because the everlasting God, who's from vanishing point to vanishing point, from everlasting to everlasting, gave you everlasting life. gave it to you free. The great grace of God gave you everlasting life because you're his child, the object of his love. He loved you with an everlasting love. He's given you everlasting life. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 17 says, they shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. That's good news, isn't it? I'm glad I'm saved in the Lord. I'm glad I'm not saved in you, and I'm glad you're not saved in me. We're saved in the Lord. What kind of salvation? Everlasting salvation. Salvation that's eternal. Salvation has no end. It's forever. Last time I checked, forever's a long time. It's a long time. It has no end to it. They shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. No wonder Ephesians 2:8 reads like this, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's part of this everlasting gospel that's being preached here by this angel to those out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, out of every tribe, out of every language, out of every nation, out of every race. That's what the word people means. It means race. Out of every race on this earth, God has a people. Out of every tribe on this earth, God has a people. Out of every language on this earth, God has a people. Out of every language, every tribe, every race, among all nations that make up this world, you'll find God has a people. And this everlasting gospel is good news to them if they're ever blessed to hear it. If they're ever blessed to hear it, it's good news, it's glad tidings. It'll soothe an aching heart. It'll strengthen a burdened down soul. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is an everlasting salvation. We shall be saved in the Lord. I love this shall here. We shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Sounds a lot like Matthew 1:21 to me. When the angel says unto Joseph, fear not to take unto Mary to be thy wife, for there's the seed of hers of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That sounds like an everlasting salvation to me. That message brought assurance into the heart of Joseph. And he obeyed. He went and took Mary to be his wife. And when Jesus was born, they called his name Jesus, which means salvation. This everlasting God's loved you with an everlasting love. And he's given you everlasting life, and he has secured your everlasting salvation. That's why this is an everlasting gospel that's being proclaimed by the angel here. The Lord has what David says in Psalms 145, verse 13, an everlasting kingdom. That word kingdom there means of all ages. His kingdom's everlasting. Over in Daniel chapter 4, if you remember that, in chapter 3 is when we have the story of the Hebrew children. And those Hebrew children were cast into a burning fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal. But the Lord delivers them. The king looks in there and says, I put 3 in, lo, I see 4, and one's like to the Son of God. And they're all walking around in the midst of that fiery furnace. I don't ever get tired of looking at that picture. Daniel 3, reading that and visualizing that in my mind. Here's this hot, fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal. It's heated so hot that those who cast them in were consumed on the outside themselves. But when the king looks in there, he sees 4. He says, did I not put 3 in here? Who's this 4th one? Well, the Lord revealed to this king who the 4th one was. It was likened to the Son of God. And it says, their hair was not singed, and their clothes, there was no smell of smoke upon their clothes, and not a hair of their head was singed. The king got so excited about this, and you start reading Daniel 4, they proclaim there's no God like the God of the Hebrew boys. He says, for his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, something he couldn't say about his own kingdom. This king had a beginning, this king would have an end. This king had a kingdom that had a start, this kingdom had a kingdom that would have an end. King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord revealed that unto him. When he talked about the Lord's kingdom, he described it different than any earthly kingdom. All earthly kingdoms have a beginning. All earthly kingdoms have an end. All kings have a beginning and all kings have an end. There's one exception to that. It's Jesus Christ, who's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How would you like to be part of a kingdom? Would you like to be part of a kingdom Well, you are. The Lord said, you're kings and priests unto God. But let's go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 just for a moment, beginning about verse 5 and 6. Here the Apostle Peter exhorts the Lord's people to do some adding. He said, add unto your faith. And we notice, begin with, you don't add faith because faith is the gift of God. He said, add unto your faith that God has given you by his free and sovereign grace. Add unto your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge patience. And the patience godliness. And the godliness brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness you'd add charity. He says, for these things be in you and abound, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be knowledgeable in the Lord Jesus Christ and fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some adding God's people need to do in their lives. You'd add your life to your faith, virtue. This is something God's not going to do for you. God gave you the faith in the work of the new birth. If these things get added to your life, you'll have to do the adding. Add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge. Knowledge patience, patience godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, you'd add charity. That's the capstone. For these things be in you and abound. Notice and abound. You should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that faileth to do these things shall be blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sin. That's a terrible condition to be in. If you've forgotten it, you must have been enlightened about it at one time. That you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, your sin be put away, but through neglect and failing to add these things to the faith God gave you in the work of the new birth, you're now blind and cannot see afar off. And you have forgotten some things, some very important things. He says, wherefore, brethren, given the more diligence, he said, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? By adding to your faith the things I just listed. That's how you make your calling and election sure. This is not how you get elected, by the way. Our national election was held 10 months ago. But you'd have thought it just been yesterday. Every day I hear something about an election took place 10 months ago. I about had it. How about you? And then I had a horror thought. You ever have a horror thought? There's another one coming up in 3 years. I don't believe I can take it. That's all I'm going to hear for 3 more years is about who's going to be running. And another election coming up is just perpetual. My gosh, if you want to talk about the election as in the Bible, now I'll talk about that all day long. You say, Brother Lawrence, why in the world do y'all emphasize that point so much? Why in the world do you emphasize the doctrine of election? Because if you ever see what sin really is, if you understand man's depravity, and you see and understand that apart from God's grace, you're nothing and less than nothing, you will never be able to change your condition or position in life. You'll learn to love and appreciate election because election doesn't exclude anybody. Election brings people in. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. Without the doctrine of election, brother, there'd be no family of Christ. There'd be no family of God. That's why I love election. Romans 9 and 11, for the children having not been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. So therefore, it's not of him that runneth, it's not of him that, willeth, or him that runneth, it's God that showeth mercy. Why is it not of him that willeth? Because man doesn't have a will to begin with in the spiritual realm. He does not have a will to do these things. It's not of him that runneth. It's impossible for a man that's dead in trespass and sin take a step toward God. Well, so all you got to do is take a step. Dead man can't step anywhere. Can't step forwards, backwards, sideways, or any other kind of way. Dead man can't do anything. But you got, see, that's one of the most important things in understanding the Bible is man's inability. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The carnal mind's enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. When you understand man's depravity, and see that man left alone would spend eternity surely separated from the God of glory, you'll learn to love and appreciate the fact that God foreknew a people, chose a people, elected a people, and he gave a people to his son in a covenant relationship. Wherefore, give rather, brethren, give, make your calling and election sure. You don't make it sure to God, you make it sure in your own experience to yourself. He said, for those who do these things, an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of kingdom, Brother Lawrence? Everlasting kingdom. What kind of kingdom, Brother Peter? Everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. A kingdom with no end. A kingdom of eternity. The everlasting gospel tells you about an everlasting God who loved you in everlasting love, who gave you everlasting life, and has saved you with an everlasting salvation. And you have an everlasting kingdom that you can enter into through being submissive to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, denying yourself, taking up your cross, adding these things to the faith that God has given you. And then the gospel tells you that your connection, relationship with God is an everlasting covenant relationship. An everlasting covenant. Listen to the words of David, Samuel 23. These be the last words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, he that ruleth over men must rule in the fear of God. And his rule shall be like a day without clouds, as grass springing up, clear, springing up after the morning rain. David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure, although he make it not to grow. David saw this thing as something personal. He hath made with me. Now look in Hebrews 13 and 20. It says, now the God of peace brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was the blood of the everlasting covenant, a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed as covenant blood for a covenant people, for a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, people upon the face of this earth, for a people that no man can number. They'll stand before God one day with white robes on and palms in their hands, and they're going to cry aloud, salvation of the Lord. It's an everlasting covenant. This everlasting God gives to his children something called everlasting strength. In the book of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, it says, trust in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The Lord himself is referred to as the strength of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel comes to Saul of Kish to let him know that the kingdom has been taken out of his hands and given to a man who's a man after God's own heart. And he says, for the strength, capital S, for the strength of Israel shall not lie, neither shall he repent, for he's not man. God's truth personified, and God didn't have to repent because God never does anything wrong. He's referred to as the strength of Israel. That's the title of Christ, or of God right here, in his relationship with the nation of Israel, the strength of Israel. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, I find a man by the name of Elijah the prophet who got very fearful because there was a wicked woman named of Jezebel who put out a death warrant on him. And said, by this time tomorrow, his life would be like that of the false prophets who had been slain. And Elijah fled for his life. He fled into the wilderness. And he just sat down there and just basically desired for the Lord to just go ahead and take him out of this world. And he went to sleep. And an angel woke him up. An angel woke him up. There was a meal had been prepared, and God prepared it. There was nobody else but Elijah, and Elijah didn't cook this meal. It was a meal that God prepared. The angel says, rise and eat. And Elijah did, and then he fell back asleep. The angel woke him up again. Said to Elijah, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. There was a journey Elijah was going to have to take that God was going to send him on, and he could not make it in his own ability. He could not make it in his own self. But God, who's the strength of Israel, was going to provide for him a means whereby he could receive strength and make that journey. It was going to be a 40-day journey. Now, I don't know about you, but most people can't eat breakfast without thinking what they're going to have for lunch. And while they're eating lunch, they say, what are we going to have for supper? And before they eat lunch, they say, well, what do you want for lunch? Well, what are we going to have for supper? That'll determine what we have for lunch. It's going to be the big meal at midday or big meal at the end of the day. I mean, you know, it's amazing how much of the conversation takes place concerning this issue. Well, Elijah's going to make a 40-day journey on one meal. He says, for the journey is too great for thee. Ye shall go in the strength of this meat that God provides right here. God will give you the strength to make any journey. God will give you the strength to face any set of circumstances. God will give you the strength that you need to bear up under any burden of life. Who cooked this meal? God did. Where do you get your strength, Brother Lawrence? In this word right here. In God's inspired and preserved words, where I get my strength. Psalms 27, verse 1. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Who shall I fear? Who's the strength of your life? David, God is. Elijah makes a 40-day journey on the strength of one meal that God supplied and God provided. Trust in the Lord, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. I love this text over here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. These are some of the last words of Moses, by the way. Moses is about to depart this scene right here, and Moses is not going to go into the land of Canaan. Here's what he leaves with the nation of Israel. He said, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God's arms are everlasting. How long is the arm of God? As long as it needs to be. That's how long it is. Long enough to reach my case, long enough to reach your case, long enough to come all the way down from heaven and reach the case of Saul of Tarsus, long enough to reach all the way down from heaven and touch that heart of the thief on the cross, long enough to reach all the way from heaven, my friends, into the womb of a woman by the name of Elizabeth to touch the heart of John the Baptist. It's just as long as it needs to be to reach you and to reach me and help me face the challenges of life on a daily basis. Trust in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Some of the Apostle Paul's testimony found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. He says, the Lord gave me strength. When Paul had that experience, when he was called up to the third heaven, recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 11, he's called up to the third heaven. He saw revelations that when he came back out of that, from that experience, from the third heaven, a place he called paradise, he said it was not lawful for him to utter all the things that he experienced up there. I have read from time to time where somebody said they had an out-of-body experience and then they began to tell everything they saw, and they actually went to heaven and came back and gave a detailed report. The Apostle Paul went to paradise. The Apostle Paul went to the third heaven. When he got back, he says, Lord wouldn't allow me to do it. And then the Lord put a thorn in his side. And Paul prayed three times for that thorn to be removed, but the Lord would not remove the thorn, but he did something else. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. He said, for in weakness is my strength made perfect. It's in our weakness that we see the power of God. It's in our weakness that we recognize the need of the power of God and the strength of God to be in our lives. Paul would go and say in another place, well, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Where did your strength come from, Paul? It came from a God who has everlasting strength. That's got to be part of the everlasting gospel, isn't it? To point God's people to a God from everlasting to everlasting, who gives everlasting life, who loves an everlasting love, who has saved you with an everlasting salvation, who has an everlasting kingdom, who puts you into an everlasting covenant with him. And as you travel here as a little child in this world, along the journey of life, underneath of his everlasting arms to give you everlasting strength when you stand in need of it. Think about Samson. You should be familiar with the story of Samson. Of course, I come to the end of his life. After Samson had lost his strength. And he lost his strength because he departed from God. But one day, he's sitting there in underneath a structure that's got 2,000 to 3,000 people in it. And he gets a little boy to take his hands and guides him to the two pillars right there. And he cries to God and prays to God. He said, Lord, he said, remember me and give me strength this one last time. And God gave him the strength he needed to push those pillars down. And that structure came down. And he slew more in his death than he ever did in his life. Where did he get the strength from? He got the strength from an everlasting God that we're told to put our trust in because he has everlasting strength. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in closing, as the Son of Man, as he lived here in this world, he faced the same things we face today. He faced criticism, he faced opposition, he faced rejection. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. When he did miracles, they tried to give credit to Beelzebub himself for doing it. They called him a wine bibber, a gluttonous man. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, if it be thy will, let thy cup pass, but if not, thy will be done. And upon doing that, we find where an angel from heaven came down and strengthened him. The Son knew where his strength was. The Son knew the strength was in the Father. He got the strength from the Father to press on from day to day. The Lord Jesus Christ set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, and he made it the journey in the power and the strength that his Father gave him day by day by day by day. Strength I needed yesterday, God gave it to me yesterday. Strength I need today, God has given it to me today. And when tomorrow comes, whatever I need, the Lord will supply it. When I'm fearful, God gives me courage. When I'm unsure, God gives me guidance. And when I'm weak, God gives me strength. This angel here came preaching the everlasting gospel of God, a message from heaven that would benefit all that he be blessed to hear it out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people upon the face of this earth that Christ had redeemed and will be with him in glory someday. I love the everlasting gospel. What about you? I'd like to give an opportunity this morning for anyone that would like to become part of Bethel Church. This family here, I would certainly like to encourage you, and we give you that opportunity as we sing hymn number 192.